Romans chapter 11 is going to be a continuation of last lesson on the fullness of the Jews. The fullness of the Jews. Let's begin with verse 12 all the way to verse 15, just three or four verses. Romans 11 verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles. Notice the parallelism in that verse. Now, if the fall of them be, underline the phrase, the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, underline the riches of the Gentiles. That's written that way to make it easier to memorize and to understand. How much more their fullness? Verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, that's the Jews, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Let's pray first. Lord, help us to remember Israel, to focus on Israel as we come and face the up and coming years and maybe decade. And help us, Lord, get up to loose focus on your plan for your nation, Israel, that we may not forget, that we may be encouraged as we see prophecies being fulfilled in front of us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last time when we were going over 11 and 12, we did a comparison between the Jews and the Gentiles. What we learned was that the Jews were blessed with riches, but they failed when it came to righteousness. And the opposite goes for the Gentiles. The Gentiles have been blessed with righteousness, even though we're not trying. But the Gentiles are not blessed with riches. The Jews are. But there will come a time when the Jews will also inherit righteousness, which, by the way, belonged to them in the first place. But in the same token, the Gentiles, which are having a hard time with riches, will also be blessed richly by God towards the end of time. Paul speaks about, in verse 12, Paul speaks about this fullness of the Jews. Now, in comparison, there is a fullness of the Gentiles. Go to Galatians. There's a fullness of the Gentiles, and there's a fullness of the Jews. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul said, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." So over and over in the Bible, you'll find verses that talk about this fullness. And it's talking about a specific time when God fulfills all of his promises to the Jews and also to the Gentiles. He says, how much more their fullness? Then in verse 13, the fullness of the Jews began in 1948 was the year. And that is a very significant year, because from 70 AD, 70 to 71 AD, the nation of Israel ceased to exist. There was no Israel from 71 AD up until 1948. That's a long time if you think about it. That's a long time. For many, many, not just years, out centuries, there was no nation of Israel. And so the common argument is, well, the nation of Israel should not exist, right? The nation of Israel should not exist because they did not exist since 70 AD all the way to 1948. And so the world wants to abolish the nation of Israel. I was watching a documentary on the land of Israel. And the Bible says it's a fruitful land. The Bible says it's a promised land. But I was looking at the videos, and you know, Pastor Wessel told me one time that to visit the land sometime in your lifetime, try to visit Israel if you can. But I also just saw, you know, I started following documentaries and videos. I'm looking at the nation of Israel, the land, the physical land. There's nothing there. It's just barren land. It's just dry land. In comparison with San Diego, we have green lushfulness of the trees. To me, it looks like San Diego is more beautiful than Israel. But I'm thinking at the same time, what is it about Israel that concerns the nations? I mean, if the physical land of Israel is just this barren land, it's a desert. You know, you've seen the pictures. The houses don't look like the houses in the U.S., right? It's like you're in the Middle East. But what is it about the nation of Israel that the United Nations, the U.S., the Middle Eastern countries, they're all concerned about Israel? What's the issue? If this Bible is written by man, and this is not God's word, and there is no such thing as God's promises, what is it that makes the entire world crazy over Israel? Thank you. If it's just a barren land, then why is the United Nations fighting over it? Why are all these countries fighting over it? You know why? You as a Christian know why. Because that country, as little as it seems right now, it's God's promised country. It's God's beloved country. And to me, if you are not a Christian today, that's proof enough that one day God will come. Why? Because there's opposition. One of the ways to tell that you are doing right and that what you believe is right is that there are oppositions. There will be oppositions. It goes the same way with our King James Bible, for example. You know where I stand when it comes to the King James Bible. There are many, many, many books. They're called apologetic books that go against the King James Bible. Majority of apologetic study concern and attack the King James Bible. You will not find an apologetic study that goes against the NIV. You will not find an apologetic study that goes against every other version of the Bible in English. But why is it that every theologian writes against the King James Bible? Why? Why attack the King James? Well, you know why. You know you're right. You know you're walking the right path when there are oppositions. Amen? You see, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Amen? And it goes the same way with the nation of Israel. The entire world is against Israel because Israel is God's chosen people. But there will come a time that Israel will reach its fullness. It began in 1948. Verse 13. He says, for I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Now, Paul says, I am not an apostle to the Jew. I'm not an apostle to Israel. But I magnify my office, mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh. He's saying, I'm kind of boasting about my office as an apostle to the Gentiles for the sole purpose of making the Jews jealous and envious. Now, first of all, the Apostle Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. I turn to Acts chapter 9, verse 15. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15, we've learned this before, that one thing about the Apostle Paul is that when he got saved, he didn't always follow the will of God for him, because he loved his people, because he's grateful for his salvation, that he kept wanting to go back to his own people. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15, notice the Bible says, but the Lord said unto him, this is during the incident with Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Chapter 22, verse 21, it becomes clearer to whom the apostle Paul is supposed to be an apostle to. In verse 21 of Acts chapter 22, after Stephen was stoned to death, and he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. So that's what Paul meant when he said, I'm not an apostle to the Jews, I am an apostle to the Gentiles. And that's a significant distinction, because Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles were sent to the Jews. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. In comparison with the ministry of the Apostle Paul, Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles were apostles to the Jews. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 to 6, and calling out the 12 apostles. Matthew 10, verse 6 says, but rather go, let's begin with verse 12. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any of the cities of Samaritans enter ye not. That's almost It kind of doesn't make sense if you don't understand. See, if you don't rightly divide the Bible, right? 2 Timothy 2:15 says, is study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you don't rightly divide the Bible, you're going to come across verses like this in Matthew chapter 10, where you'll find that the word of God is telling the apostles not to get the rest of the world saved. It doesn't make sense, right? Like, why would you tell the apostles not to witness to Gentiles? Towards the end of Matthew chapter 28, doesn't the Bible say that go ye into all the worlds and preach unto all nations? But here in this verse, you're looking at a very specific calling for the Jews, for the 12 apostles and Jesus Christ. He says in verse 6, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There's exclusivity there. There's exclusivity. Now, Jesus Christ is, in comparison with Paul, go to Matthew now. I mean, I'm sorry, Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, four chapters ahead of our text. Romans chapter 15, verse 8. In verse 8, the Bible says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the what? The circumcision. For the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision of the Jews. Now, does that mean that Jesus Christ did not care about the Gentiles? Well, no, but what it's saying is when Jesus Christ came to earth, his initial can't really use the word calling. His ministry was to the Jews. And so the 12 apostles were the same. They were ministers of the circumcision. But if you slide down to verse 16, who's the minister to the Gentiles? Verse 16, Romans chapter 15 says, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. So when you're studying the Bible, what I do is I underline key words and key phrases, and then you compare the parallelisms that are found in the Bible. Verse 8 says Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Verse 16 says I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. So there's a contrast between the Apostle Paul and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, a minister to the circumcision. The Apostle Paul, a minister to the uncircumcision. Right? And that's the difference. So that's what Paul meant in Romans chapter 11, back in our text. Romans chapter 11, verse 13. He says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, that inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." Now there's a... The Roman Catholic Church teaches that it was Peter who was the first pope. Peter was the first pope, they say. And they say that Peter was the first bishop of Rome. Okay, that's the claim of the claim of fame of Roman Catholicism, that Peter was the first bishop of Rome. Exactly, where does it say that? Peter has never been in Rome. Never been. You know who was sent to Rome? What book are we reading from? The book of Romans. Who wrote it? Paul. You see? Peter was not an apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was an apostle to the Jews. He was one of the 12 apostles. He was an apostle to the Jews, not the Gentiles. So when the Pope claims that, "Oh, where do you get your authority from? It was passed down to me, all the way from Peter." You ask them the question, "Where do you find in the Bible that Peter has ever been in Rome?" Nowhere. You won't find it in the Bible, because Peter has never been in Rome. Never. It was Paul. Okay? Verse 14. "If by any means I may provoke to emulation, that's jealousy or envy, them which are my flesh, and might save some of them." There's a sinful jealousy, and there is a godly jealousy. You may be wondering, well, why would Paul cause the Israelites, or the Jews, to be envious? But you see, envy is not always bad. There's a godly envy or godly jealousy. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Here's what Paul is saying. 2 Corinthians 11:2. He said, "For I am jealous over you with," what kind of jealousy? Godly jealousy. That's what Paul was trying to instill into the minds of his fellow Israelites, to make them jealous over the Gentiles, of how the Jews had been trying to become righteous, but they could not. The Gentiles, who weren't even trying to be righteous, they were made righteous through Jesus Christ. So the Jews are made to be jealous over the Gentiles. But then in verse 15, as we've said last time when we were going over the previous verses on the fullness of the Gentiles, or the fullness of the Jews, in verse 15, he continues, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" So if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, if Israel being thrown away temporarily, if Israel being thrown away led to the world being reconciled with God, how much more the reconciliation of Israel to their God? He says, but life from the dead. Here's something that's going to happen in the nation of Israel. It was prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 37. It's called the Valley of the Dry Bones. The prophet Ezekiel wrote about this time that the that was fulfilled partially in 1948. Ezekiel chapter 37. Take a look. This is a good study for you to take home when you adjourn from here tonight. Take read Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel gets this vision from God. It says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. And it caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." I think they made a song about this, right? "Or hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them." I imagine the prophet Ezekiel. Imagine you're in the valley of dry bones. Like, imagine just bones all over around you. God tells Ezekiel, "All right, start preaching to them. They're too dry. There's no life in them. Start preaching to them." I imagine Ezekiel goes, "What? Why would I preach to dead people? Why would I preach to dry people? They're just made of bones." But God said, "Prophesy anyway." And so he began to prophesy. You know what happens? The Bible says in Ezekiel 37 that the bones began to quiver. The rattling of the bones. Can you imagine? All skeletons all over the land. The prophet Ezekiel begins to preach, and the first thing he hears are the bones began to rattle. And before he knew it, the bones began to stack up one on top of another. And then the bones began to be packed with flesh. Can you imagine it? And then Ezekiel says, well, they're still dry. They're still dead. God tells Ezekiel, keep preaching. Just keep preaching. And before you know it, the bones grew some flesh on it. And God breathes into those bones through the voice of Ezekiel, and they came back to life. Now this entire chapter, the meaning is about Israel. Okay, the lesson is about Israel. That since 70 AD all the way till 1948, the nation of Israel was compared to this valley of dry bones. They were just dead. 1948 was a time when the flesh began to get packed into this valley of the dryness of Israel. But there will come a time when God will breathe into this dry bones with dead flesh, and the nation of Israel will come back to life. That began in 1948. But the application to us Christians is this. You know, people are shying away from preaching. People say, I'm tired of preaching. I preached kind of hard this morning, didn't I? Yeah, I did. But you know why I will never give up preaching hard? Because the Bible says, If I were to apply Ezekiel chapter 37 if I were to make a spiritual application, the heart of Christians today is just like the nation of Israel. It's dry bones. Many Christians live this life just a dry, dead life as if they're not saved. As if they're not saved. We go around without victory in our lives. We go around bitter about just about everything in life. Angry. Lifeless. Yeah, we're saved, but we live our lives lifeless. Like a valley of dry bones. Have you ever been in a church when you walk in and the spirit is just dead? Amen? Aren't you thankful for Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church? But you know why? Here's my motivation. Here's my inspiration for why I keep on preaching. Because Ezekiel 37 says that life came back to the nation of Israel through the preaching of the Word of God. If revival were to come to any church, if revival were to come to a country, if it does, it will not be through unity or social programs. It will not be through, oh, let's all sing Kumbaya and make sure the music is... It will not be through that. If God were to bring a revival, if God were to bring the Church of the Living God back to life, if God were to bring every local church on fire once again, it will have to be through preaching. Amen. Preaching. The sole ministry of the pastor is to preach and teach the Word of God. Amen? That's why. So if you're a Christian today, you've reached a point in your life when you're I'm just tired of preaching. You say, well, I've heard just about every preacher. I don't need another preaching. Yeah, you do. The very reason why you've lost that joy in your Christian life, the very reason why you're walking around like a skeleton without life, is because you've lost your hunger for the preaching of the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Because sometime down along the line in your Christian life, you thought, oh, I've heard just about everything. I don't need any more preaching. Verse 9 of Ezekiel chapter 37. Let me close with this. verse 9. Ezekiel 37, then he said unto me, what does that say? Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, I'll breathe and breathe upon these slain that they may, what's the word? Live! So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dry, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. That's how we live sometimes as Christians. Hopeless, lost, dry. Verse 12, therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you unto the land of Israel. Verse 14, and shall put my spirit in you and ye shall live. Amen. The secret to a fruitful and alive Christian life is the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. That's the key. Don't ever shy away from it. If God called you to preach, you know one thing? If God called you to preach, I'll tell you this. I experienced this. Until you do what God has called you to do, you will always be restless. You'll always be restless in this life. You'll find yourself angry, bitter. It's God telling you, you're supposed to be preaching. That's why. So if God called you to preach, and you're not doing what God called you to do, that's why things are happening in your life. That's why you feel restless inside of you, because you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. I came to realize I went through that. You know, you got the those of you men that are, you know, if you know that God called you to preach, you got that burning inside of you, right? You're studying your Bible, you're preparing a lesson, you're preparing a message, and that burden gets stacked up. It gets heavier and heavier. And the only thing that relieves it is when you preach it. That's what it's like to be called to preach. The message is in there, but it has to come out. It has to be delivered. Until it is delivered, you'll be a restless preacher. God will not give you peace. God will not give you peace. I'm telling you that. If God has called you to preach, you're supposed to be doing what God has called you to do. You may say, well, no pastor, no church has called me to pastor. You know, you don't have to be a pastor to preach. You don't. You don't have to be a pastor to preach. Go out there on the street corner. Go to the street corner and preach. So the common misunderstanding is, well, I can only preach if I'm a pastor. No. If God called you to preach, you will preach, and you should preach. Because if you don't, all you have is this heavy burden inside of you that wants to come out. Amen? Amen? That's how that works. But Chula Vista Valley Baptist Church, I hope you'll never get tired of preaching. I hope you'll never get tired of preaching. The moment we move away from preaching, one of my favorite Bible teachers said, preaching is more than a delivery. It's more than an outline. Preaching is divine. Preaching is the tool that God uses to bring His people back to life. Amen? I hope you'll never get tired of it. So every head bowed, every eye closed. We'll have an altar call, a few verses, Sister Ruthie. Maybe God is calling someone in this room tonight. to preach. How about you follow that calling? How about you follow that calling? You know why you feel restless? You know why there is no joy? Because you're not doing what God told you to do. God told Ezekiel, just prophesy. Just prophesy. And see the bones, the dead bones, come to life. You know, for some, preaching may be talking to someone. That's preaching too. Talking to someone at work. Talking to your neighbor, talking to your family members, and sharing with them the gospel. That's preaching too. To preach is to proclaim the truth, the word of God. I tell you, one of the greatest things to experience in this Christian life is winning souls to Christ. What a great source of joy when you witness to someone and that person comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. What a joy that cannot be compared with anything that this world can offer. Are you doing God's will for you, Christian? Are you? How about you surrender? How about you surrender? And start doing what God has called you to do. We have a nursing home ministry. 2 o'clock on Sundays. You want to be given an opportunity to preach? Preach there. Sometimes you just got to make yourself available. Make yourself available. There's a Bible study that goes on. Preach there. We need men to preach during our youth services. We need men to preach during our children's church. We need men to preach. There's many opportunities. We need Sunday school teachers too. There's opportunities to preach. Just make yourself available. The altar is open.